I wish I remembered the rest of that of that film clip. What was that? We're the live life to the fullest church with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And for anybody that's new, you are entering a dangerous place because we're preaching Christ and Christ crucified. Another amen?
Amen.
Amen. I got to show you this. Do you know what these are? Little chocolates. Thanks, Beth. Beth always gives me some chocolate to eat before the sermon. But, amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Sunday after Resurrection Day Sunday. And you know, things just don't get any better than that, does it? It really doesn't. And you know, we do have this tradition now of greeting one another in the name of the Lord. So let's take this time to greet one another. And if there's someone you haven't met for the first time, go ahead, greet them in the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Although sometimes you think we should go on forever, but there is fellowship after church today. So you know, family is family. I assume this is nephew Chris.
Yeah.
Hi, Chris. Welcome. Welcome to our church. Do you know the one thing I really like about us Christians is that we love to eat, don't we? We do. Do I get amen for that? We love to eat. And we'll eat a lot together for any reason, whether it's just a potluck to fellowship or, you know, sometimes you have prayer breakfasts and you'll have church picnics and socials and fellowship time. And it's always a great time to eat, isn't it? You name it, and we Christians will eat over it, right? Maybe that's why fasting is so difficult for us, do you think? But there's also an intimacy that goes on when you do break bread with somebody. There's a time of relaxation and reclining in which you reacquaint yourself with somebody else, with another. I remember when I was young, I couldn't wait for any of the holidays, the Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter, because that's when my dad's family would congregate. And my dad's family was large. Of course, I know they're large here, but my dad came from a family of 9 kids. And so when they ate around the table, they ate around the table. But it was such a great time because that's when I really got to know my father's history and know more about his family. My Uncle Dick and my Uncle Harold, who lost a leg in an accident working on the railroad. My Uncle George, my Aunt Betty, my Aunt Grace, my Aunt Ruth, who always just daunted over us, which we love, except them pulling the cheeks and saying, "You've grown so much." But that was a good time. And most of what I learned about my dad's family, I learned around that table. You know, things change as far as that generation, but we all have new generation. How many people were with family on Easter time? Absolutely. How many had a time just to reacquaint themselves with family? Everybody. Everybody. It is my favorite time to learn more about my own family, although they're scattered with my daughter in Atlanta, my son in California. Well, why do I talk about that? Because today we're going to talk about a very important meal at a table. And it is the last meal that Jesus had before he went to the cross. Many of you know this story. This story is in all four Gospels, as well as 1 Corinthians. And this event was called the Last Supper. Most particularly, we're going to discuss the disciple Judas, who's very controversial. And this is a continuation of my series called People on the Way. And the name of this sermon is Not I, Rabbi, or One Last Chance. I'm going to read two accounts to you of the Last Supper, especially as it pertains to Judas. Please turn to your Bibles to Matthew 26, verse 20 to 28. And then we're going to get into John 13, verse 21 through 30. But before we do that, turn to your neighbor and say, we're excited, very excited to learn more about God's Word. Now, let's say with excitement, we're really excited to study God's Word. Really, really, really. Let us first read in Matthew 26, starting with verse 20 through 28. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." And let's go to John to read the same account. John chapter 13, verse 21 through 30. John 13, chapter 21 through 30. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we come to your table right now to discuss this very important passage and your heart towards your disciples. Dear Lord, I ask for your Spirit to flow through us today, and that the anointing come very thick, and that when we're done here today, we all know that we've heard from you. Lord, use me as your humble servant. Use me to discern the word. Use me to partition out in the right way so that we may learn more about you and how we walk this life on earth. So with that, Lord, we lift this message up to you and say from all of our hearts, surely not I, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Let me set the table for this event. It was Passover. And Jesus was having a Passover feast with his disciples. Now, Passover is a Jewish feast celebrating Israel's deliverance from the slavery of Egypt. Do you all know that story? You know this. And the Bible says that Charlton Heston took this rod and put it in the water. Is it right? Oh, no. In the story, we have Moses taking Israel out of Egypt. And that's a famous story, which Moses was told to put his rod into the Red Sea, and the Red Sea opened, and Israel was able to pass over from slavery into freedom. This also caused the Israelites to say, we will remember this. We will not forget the time that God has delivered us from slavery. We will not forget. So they had what they called a Passover feast. And everything in the Passover feast represented God delivering them out of Egypt. Anybody here remember the 10 plagues? Somebody does. The 10 plagues that God put, what's that? Patty knows everything. The 10 plagues that God put on Egypt so that Pharaoh would let his people go. They were the plagues of frogs and flies. Those are two plagues. Let's hear it. And then, okay, yeah. And then Moses would go to Pharaoh and say these words, let my people go. Can you say that? So there were frogs and flies and there were lice and locusts. Let. So go ahead, say, let my people go. And there was blood and there was darkness. And Moses said, and there were hailstones and boils. And Moses said to Pharaoh, and there was cattle disease. And Moses said to Pharaoh, and then he made them watch Oprah and no, but the last plague was God sending the angel of death to kill the firstborn of man, which would be the first son, and also the firstborn of every beast that was in Egypt. The angel of death. Israel was then told that the angel of death would come and they were to take an unblemished lamb. Take an unblemished lamb for sacrifice. And once they sacrificed the unblemished lamb, when I said unblemished, perfect in every way. They had raised this cattle that was perfect in every way for sacrifices to God. So they were to take an unblemished lamb and spread its blood on their doorpost. Then they were supposed to cook the lamb completely and eat what they could and then burn the rest. And then they were to get ready to go. They were supposed to pack their stuff, get everything together, and be prepared to leave. Because they were in a rush to leave, the bread would not have any yeast in it, the bread that they made. And that's why they celebrate Passover with unleavened bread, because the bread had no yeast in it. They didn't have time for the bread to raise because they knew that when the angel of death comes, that God wanted them to quickly flee and that indeed Moses would let their people go. I mean, yeah, the Pharaoh would let Moses' people go. So here we are in the upper room. Upper room with Jesus, with all his disciples, celebrating the passing over of the angel of death. For those who had the blood of the unblemished lamb on their doorpost. So why do we call it Passover? Because it was a passing over of the angel of death that the angel of death did not take anyone from Israel, but only those firstborn from Egypt. The Bible tells us that in the upper room, Jesus was reclining with the disciples. Isn't that kind of strange? Why would that seem strange to us? What does Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper show? They're on chairs around a big table. How can somebody believe the Da Vinci Code when he can't even get the table right? I mean, seriously, think about that. Because the natural thing for them to do on Passover was to eat reclining. It was a symbol that they were not in subjection to anybody anymore. It was a symbol that they were not slaves anymore. It's a symbol of celebration in a resting mode that they had been delivered. So that's what we see here. And you know, this wasn't a boardroom meeting of the disciples. Because at that point, they had spent 3 or more years together. 3 years of walking with Jesus. 3 years of walking with one another. 3 years of seeing miracles. 3 years of seeing storms. And 3 years of facing adversity and persecution together. This was a band of brothers. This was a tight-knit group. And he was having his last meal with them. All of those that he knew very intimately. It was a gathering of close friends like we have when we have a gathering of people to eat here. Close friends that ate together, that prayed together, and that slept together for 3 or more years. Pretty awesome. So when you see this gathering, it wasn't just a group of people coming out of the community, just getting together, not knowing one another. These were people getting together, discussing the great things that God had done. I can just imagine them, you know, I know that there had been some humorous situations going on. I'm sure someone's saying to Peter, "Hey, Peter, remember when you tried to walk on water? And you kind of did it until you took your eyes off Jesus. And you kind of almost messed up and drowned, right?" Or in awe saying, "Do you remember when we were with Jesus and with loaves and fishes, a few loaves and fishes, we fed the 5,000? Do you remember when Jesus healed the cripple and how amazed everybody was? And do you remember when he healed the blind? And do you remember, get this, do you remember when Lazarus was all taped up, smelling like death, and he walks in the room? Do you remember that?" That's what they had. They had a closeness. This wasn't just a gathering. It was a last gathering. I'm sure that you could feel the love that Jesus had for all of them. It's been a long journey. And he knew it was going to end. They kept on denying it, but he knew that it was going to end. That this would be his last time together with them before the cross. And before he would become, listen to this, before he would become that unblemished lamb sacrifice to set all of them and us free from the captivity of sin. Now, that will preach, won't it? A Passover feast celebrating God's deliverance, which was nothing more than a shadow of showing Christ sent to deliver us from the slavery of sin. Things seem to have been going pretty well at the Last Supper until there comes some confrontation with the one who would betray him. Can you imagine what they're thinking when Jesus says, "One of you are going to betray me"? I don't think he yelled that out. I think it was a kind of murmur through the group that one of you are going to betray me. Jesus said this, "Whoever dips his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. And woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good for that man if he had not been born." Is that confrontation? It certainly is. It's saying if you don't choose me, you're going to choose death. And woe to you. It would be better if you were not born. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Pretty heavy stuff. And I'm sure that the story stopped and there was a quietness that was throughout the 12. A quietness that each one may have been saying to himself, "Am I the one? Will I be the one?" So when you read about this episode, you think they all step up and say, "Not I," or they'd be pointing fingers at Judas. But there just seemed to be a quietness. And yes, the disciples did say, "Not I, Lord." But Judas answered, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi," when Jesus confronted him. And Jesus said, "You've said it, not me. What you do, do quickly." So that was a confrontation. "One of you will betray me. And if you think it is you, Judas, then maybe it is. And whatever you do, just go and do it quickly." We always seem to ask ourselves, and you hear other people saying that, it was Judas's destiny to become the betrayer. We all sympathize with Judas. It was like, you know, Judas was duped. We question, was Judas the fall guy here? Did he ever have a chance? Or was this his fate? We've all thought that, right? We've all thought that. It's a struggle. But I certainly don't think that way. I think Judas was given the ultimate choice at the very end, to choose life or choose death. And I do believe that up to the point where Judas left the building, up to that point, Judas did have a chance to change. Judas did have a chance to change his mind and pick life and not death. How do I know this? There are a lot of things hidden in the scripture that you can kind of bring up. I think there are certainly lots of nuggets in the scripture, sort of like chocolates in the scriptures. How do I know that? They were reclining at the table. Reclining at the table for the Jews on Passover is that they would be on their left side reclining at the table. The table's here and they're kind of laying, reclined at the table. Now, Jesus was the host, which was at the most honored position. There were probably three at the head table and five on the sides. And Jesus was there at the host, being right in the middle of the three. And we know that the beloved disciple had placed his head on Jesus' breast. Now, for these you Bible scholars, who's the beloved disciple? John. Okay. Now, if Jesus is reclining, and if John is at his breast, that meant that John was to the right. Right? If I know my right from my left. And if Jesus was passing the dip, he would be passing with his right hand. And we knew he wasn't passing it to John, so he would be passing it to his left. Do you realize that in a gathering like this, that the left of the host was the most honored place next to the host themselves? So Jesus was sitting in the honored place, and who was sitting on the second honorable place? Judas! That wasn't coincidence. That could not have been coincidence. Did Jesus treat Judas any different than anybody else? No. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, was Judas in that crew? Absolutely. Did Jesus ever withdraw himself from Judas? Ever? No. We don't see that ever. Number one, Judas was placed in a place of honor beside Jesus. Number two, Jesus washed his feet too. Jesus never, ever removed himself from Judas. Number three, it wasn't Jesus that said, it wasn't Jesus that specifically said, "You're the one." What he said is, when Jesus says, "Surely I am not the one," so like a double negative, which requires a negative response. I'm not the one. No, you're not the one. But Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." So who made the choice when Jesus said, "You have said it himself"? Who made that choice? Judas did. Then you have the passing of the dip. And the dip in Passover is called charoset. And it's a mixture of raisins and nuts and what else? Vinegar. And it was very bitter. It was supposed to represent the bitterness of slavery, as well as had the color of what the color of mortar would be when they were building buildings. So Jesus is passing the dip. And what he says in the book of John is that the betrayer will be the one I will dip the morsel and give it to him. Sounds contradictory. One version you read that he said, "Whoever dipped with me." And the other version says, "Whoever takes the morsel." Sometimes we look at that as contradiction when we can step back and say, well, the dip was there. They were both dipping together. Okay. And Jesus stopped and took his morsel and offered it to Judas. I mean, that makes sense, right? There's no contradictions in the Bible. That can very well happen. So he took the morsel. Jesus took the morsel and handed it to Judas. Do you know what that means in terms of the history of Israel? Do you know what that means, handing the morsel? It's a sign of friendship. It's a sign of honoring. He put him in the honored position. He gave him a morsel, which is a sign of, "You're my friend. We seal this friendship." And he gave him that morsel. In that morsel giving, there must have been something in Jesus' eyes. I can only envision that. And, you know, I can't get that from the scripture, but I can get that from the nature of our Jesus Christ. That he may have dipped it and said, "Do you really want to do this? I'm offering me. I'm offering to honor you. I'm offering you life instead of death." Isn't it interesting when Jesus said that one of them would betray them? And they all applied, "Not I, Lord." The 11 disciples had a relationship with Christ. Lord means Savior. Lord means Savior. Not I, my Savior, my Lord. But Judas said, "Not I, Rabbi." 11 had a relationship with Christ, looked at him as a Savior. One looked at him as a teacher. Is it clicking? Doesn't the Bible all make sense? Look at him as a teacher. He never accepted him as a Savior. And at that point, that the morsel was handed to Judas, it said that Satan entered Judas, and Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly." So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately. He had the choice. Jesus pursued him to the end. And when he had to make the choice, he made the choice for death and not life. He ran out immediately. Sometimes we are pretty smug. And we say, we would never do something like that. Yet none of the disciples were there at the cross except John. And I think we've all betrayed Jesus in one way or another. But he never stops pursuing us, does he? Does he ever stop pursuing us? You can all say no. Does he ever stop pursuing us? Okay. Revelation 3:20-21 says this. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." That's the last book of the Bible that says, "You know what, guys, I'm here, and I want a life with you, and I'm knocking, and I'm knocking, and I'm knocking. Because I want you at my table. I want you at my table. And I want you to come someday and be at my throne. I want you to overcome this slavery to sin and understand that I was that Paschal lamb. I was sacrificed for you. And now we can rest because your sins have been taken away." Well, that's pretty powerful stuff. I love it when the Bible tells us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isn't that amazing? It is funny how much we run from God. And the thing is, if we turn around, we're going to bump into him, aren't we? Because he's constantly pursuing us. So in our lives, the table's been set. And he was the unblemished lamb that was given for us to set us free from the slavery of sin. And now he's resting and sitting on the right hand of God. And it's no coincidence that his last words on the cross is, "It is finished." That we can take solace in that. That he's waiting for us in the heavenly realms. And he's ready to be your advocate to protect us, to say to God the Father, "They're okay by me, let them in. They're okay by me, let them in." And he will continually knock on our door to pursue our relationship and confront us. He'll do that whether we're saved or not saved. He will confront us. Because he's constantly saying, what are you doing? You choosing sin or are you choosing life? Choose life. Because you can have it abundantly. With no fear. But rest. Many times we say, not I, Rabbi. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a teacher. Instead of saying, not I, Savior. Not I, Master. Not I. I want that close relationship with you. He calls out to all of us, and there might be a few here today that he's calling out to you and saying, what are you going to choose today? Are you going to take me or are you going to reject me? He might be saying to that as Christians, what are you doing now? Are you going to secure a life with me and follow me? Or are you going to go up and down rejecting me and following that sin that I put myself on the cross to save you from? To save you from that slavery. He's constantly pursuing us. That's a great thing about God. He constantly wants you to change your mind each and every day when you make a decision against him. Please don't do it. He's giving you that morsel. Please don't do it. You know, you're in a place of honor. Please don't do it. And he's given us that choice. We're going to choose life or sin. Or for those of you that may not Christ, are we going to choose life or are we going to choose death? He's given us a choice. And he gives us a choice every day. And as my pastor many years ago, when I was very, very, very young, would say at the end of every one of his sermons, it was Glenn F. Yeckley, pastor of the Foot of Ten Independent Bible Church. And he would close with his message with this. It is choice and not chance that determines your eternal destiny. And what will you do with Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We all say, not I, Lord. Yet sometimes we run our own ways. And sometimes we don't believe you exist. And we say, not I, teacher. And so we choose a different life. A life that leads to eternal death. Dear Lord, I delight in this message in that you constantly pursued Judas. He constantly had a chance to say no. He constantly had a chance to choose you. Yet he chose against you. It was not fate. It was not destiny. It was a choice. A choice that he unfortunately freely made. Lord, I ask that you work in our minds and our hearts to choose you each and every day. That we don't go back to that slavery of sin that captures us and puts us in that death spiral. That we run after you, Lord, to have that freedom of life in you and walk the walk with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask a very important question. Because I know there are some of you here today that may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, may never have heard this story, may never have realized that they're constantly being pursued by an almighty Savior in Jesus Christ. Accepting Christ is not difficult. The walk can be really difficult, but accepting him is not difficult. It's when you say to him, Lord, I renounce my sins and I pursue a life with you. A life with you as my Savior, not my rabbi, not my teacher, but a life with you as my Savior. It's a simple prayer, and you can say in your hearts right now, Lord, I renounce my sins. I want a life with you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior, not my rabbi, but my Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to know if you've said that prayer today for the first time, whether you have accepted Christ today for the first time. So I ask that if you have, that you would put your hand right up and right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Dear Lord, we are amazed that you would die for us. We're even more amazed that it doesn't end there, that you run after us to try to love us to death into the kingdom. With that, Lord, we are extremely grateful. Help us to apply these words to our lives. Help us to become more like you, and help us to use this to change the lives of others. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.